doing too well, so if I'm not making sense, so let me know. We're still studying in Luke 14, verse 10, the word humility. Let's look at Luke 18. Verse 9. Anybody there?
Yes.
And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that theme is throughout the entire Bible, from beginning to end.
What does the abaser mean?
Humbled. Emptied. The touchstone example was in John 13, so let's go there. Did you read the sixth of the seven of Consolations last night?
No.
Ew.
I'll leave that for you.
I didn't hear what you said.
I'll leave that for you.
Well,
not too late already.
I can't. I'm sorry, Gary. I'm not hearing.
I'm leaving that for you.
I heard that part. What did you say next?
I said the same thing twice because I didn't think you heard me.
All right. John 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The supper now being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he saith he, You are not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down. Again he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you do well, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash each one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We used to do this quite often. I don't know what happened. Maybe we forgot. I really think that it is alone your own sense of your own great sin that produces the sense of humility. Otherwise, you'll think you've arrived at somewhere, and you will leave that state of emptiness. You leave the mind of Christ and return to your own mind, thinking you've arrived somewhere. But has to be avoided. Let's go to Proverbs 18. He that is first in his own cause, in verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. We've talked about this one many times, but the better translation is a brother who makes himself offended falls from the strong city. And you're offended because you don't believe that what that person has said or is how they treat you is just. And the only way you can feel that way is that if pride has entered into you. And so the brother that makes himself offended falls from the strong city. Well, this one seems to be subtle, but it's as obvious as how easily are you offended? That is the definition of how easily you leave humility. Everybody understand that? What?
The part about leaving humility, it's like you're either humble or you're not. You choose to be humble.
You leave humility every time you resurrect the evil one. It's as natural as breathing. The evil one has no capacity for humility because he's always a victim, mostly of himself. Amen? All right. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Chapter 19 is a whole bunch of seemingly unrelated statements, but they all refer to this mystery of humility in one way or another. Let's start in verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, the only way you can bear a grudge against the people is that you elevated yourself. Anybody understand that? The minute you feel a grudge or having aught against anyone, you know that you've elevated yourself. And these are all the tells that cause instant repentance. This is all bringing forth fruit necessary for, or suitable for, repentance. You have to remember that we believe to our detriment that the default position in us is always the mind of Christ. And that's not true. The default position within us is always the evil one, the mind of the evil one. And so the repentance, the bringing forth fruit suitable for repentance, it's constant. It never stops. If it stopped, if you could think it stopped, then you could arrive somewhere. And that's the only way you're holy. It says, it's, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be ye righteous even as he is righteous. But you know that if you think you've arrived in any way, you haven't. A while back we had a, I can't even remember who it was with, but it was a discussion in here about whether or not this place was special. in any way, and it's not. Neither are we special. The moment you think you've arrived or think you're special in any way, then you know you've returned to the evil one. Everybody understand that?
I don't like the default position part.
That's the truth.
There are a lot of scriptures that may come against that. I mean, if you're in Christ, you've accepted your death.
And then 2 seconds later, you're making a judgment against somebody. And you've left the default. You've left Christ and returned to the default position. If it wasn't the default position, then you could repent once. You never leave repentance.
Well, I believe that the default position is Christ.
No, that's not right.
And if you leave Him, you see it and return to the default position as a believer.
The default position is always the evil one. It has the capacity to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance then. The minute you return to your mind, you put Christ in the deepest dungeon of your being. You have to return to your mind to leave the position of humility.
I don't think humility is a position.
It is the location of sphere. It's the position of the cross. It's what happens when you pick up the cross. What happens when you've accepted your death.
So you go to the position of Christ in you, not a position, but a reality of being a person.
But is Christ in you when you're plotting what you're going to do today? Is that who's plotting what you're going to do? Is that Christ? No, it depends. Take no thought. That's the position of Christ. To take thought is always the default position.
That's tricky. Planning your day to be just to see that you're serving. I know in my job, serve many people, and if I'm looking into the day to determine my course, that's what I do. If my course changes, I do that.
But if that's what you feel you have to do, then in order for that to have a positional place, you have to say, Father, forgive me, I don't know what else to do. Because you return to your mind. If you feel you have to do that, you can never justify doing that. You have to return to, Father, forgive me, I don't know what else to do, so that you're always taking the lowest seat therein. It's clear, Jesus said it 1,000 times, take no thought for your life.
How about planning for Passover? You plan for Passover.
Who do you?
Jesus.
Well, again, you have to. You can't make that righteous. There's nothing about planning for tomorrow that you can make righteous. There's nothing about planning ahead that you can make righteous. We do it because we're fallen beings. We don't know what else to do. But it's not righteous.
It's interesting that. disciples came to him and said, "Where should we go? We should have Passover." Jesus hadn't said a word about planning for the Passover before that.
If you don't take that lowest position and say, "Father, I don't know what else to do," then pretty soon you're justifying being a Gentile. To me, it's as there's a bright, shining light that says the minute I give any thought to my life or to any part of it, it's that's what your mind always wants to do. It always wants to, because it wants control. Always have to return to that position of humility. "Father, forgive me. I don't know what else to do," if that's the case. But you can't justify it. Pretty soon you'll be able to start saying, "Well, God wants me to be successful." And then you will have snuck into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Because you will say, "Well, God wants me to be successful so I can do this and this." You know, pretty soon you have ended up with 15 self-justifications. All I'm saying is that you always take that lowest seat. There's never a place in which you don't. The minute you think you've done something good, you know you haven't. Let's go to Jeremiah, verse 6, chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let's start in verse 7. He's talking about this is all about his people. And he said in verse 21, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay a stumbling block. I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised up from the sides of the earth. And they shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel, they have no and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and swallow and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mournings as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that they mayest know and try or test their way. They are grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned, the land is consumed of the fire, and the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away, or for the wicked one is not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." If he did this to the people that were called, how much more will he do it to us? How much more will he do it to us if we leave this mystery of abandonment and repentance? It's incalculable. We can talk about how much God loves us till hell freezes over. It's meaningless unless you walk in the path, in the way that he has provided, and only in that way. If you feel you have to walk in the way of the Gentile and take the lowest seat, I beg of you. Say, "Father, I don't know what else to do. If I need to do different, show me. But never justify walking as a Gentile." Pretty soon you'll not be able to tell the difference between a Gentile and a believer. Because you fear the same thing they fear, you love the same thing they love, you esteem the same things they esteem. Amen? Does anybody, do you really believe that the mind of Christ is your default position?
The life of Christ.
But that life of Christ isn't manifest without the mind of Christ.
Why does that have to be that way?
Because it says it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
He constantly emptied himself so that there was no... There was nothing in the way between he and the Father. And that's what he's exhorted us to do. Let nothing be in the way. Let that channel be clear. But if you return to the mind for your sustenance, you've left.
That was not what I was saying.
You said that you were justifying, in my mind, you were justified in using your mind to plan your day. You do it without thought.
You walk in the Spirit. No. The definition of that is probably pretty broad.
pretty narrow in my mind. It's the mind of Christ, an abandonment of self.
But then now you have to define exactly what that is, and you're using your mind to do it. So this definition of what it is to be in Christ, I don't know that you can...
If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All old things have passed away. They're gone.
That's fine.
No. There's only abandonment of self. That's the essence.
And then you are in the, what I would say, the default position, because your life is, you're a new creature.
Not if you return to the same thing the Gentiles are doing.
Well, if you want to do that, then you're not a new creature. But there's nothing I've said that indicates I want to return to the old position.
If when you said you use your mind, when you were justifying planning your day,
I'm trying to talk about it and you make it justifying.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought that's what it sounded like to me.
I'm trying to get down to what it is, and we have to talk through this to get there. And so I'm going to go to Jim's mother's funeral today. That's what's in my mind that's going to happen. Now, something could derail that. Humility is being in Christ because he is humble, and he in you is humble. So,
well, all I would ask you, Gary, is how abandon yourself, take up your cross,
right.
Take no thought for your life, take no thought for what you're going to eat, take no thought for any of those things. If you don't take thought for the fundamental basics, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, put on, and where you're going to live, it's a given then you take thought for nothing else. I mean, it can't be both ways, Gary. You can't use that which is cursed. Your mind is cursed. It's evil above all things. It's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's enmity against God.
So is what I just said that?
If you're using your mind, yes.
I'm using my mind, I'm seeing what's going to take place, but I'm not tied to it. So I'm not trapping myself into a path. I mean, this is pretty subtle in one way.
Well, this is the same thing that we've been dealing with for many, many years. Is it sin for me to say if I feel I can, I'm going to go to the funeral also? But if I sit and plan my day, this is what I'm going to do today, that's two different things, totally. I don't know whether I'm going to go to the funeral or not. I don't know if I'm going to be able to. But if I sit and plan my day, that's in a different ballpark.
And that's not even what we're talking about.
That's what you said. You said you were planning your day, and you thought that was fine.
I'm planning my day by saying I'm going to the
funeral. No. Before that, earlier. Did I'm the only one that hear him say that?
No, I heard you say that, Gary, that you do service and you have to plan to go to somebody's house to do service on their house. And
that's a plan.
Well, that's a plan, yeah. That's a plan. I have to go figure out what I'm, you know, file my unemployment. That's a plan.
All I'm saying is that if you feel you have to do that, then say, Father, forgive me. I don't know what else to do. Don't justify it.
I don't have my Satan box with me, but I recall a verse or I recall a story where Jesus something about, say not we're going to go do this and gather riches and whatever. Rather say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do such and so. Holy, do you remember that one?
That's James.
Did I get it close?
It's...
Okay. The point is that the first thing that was said that was correct was, if the Lord wills. And that's where I understand what you're saying, Holy, is that you have to begin with a place where you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths. And if you're doing that, then I think you can conceivably go ahead and plan, because you acknowledge God first.
Yeah, but all I'm saying is, I believe that the scriptures are correct, that it says that your mind is enmity against God. That means it's exactly opposite of God. It's evil beyond evil. It's the only enemy of God in time and space. So if I have to use that, if I feel I have to, then my God, I have to take the lowest seat.
Well, what I'm saying is, I think that the person who says, if the Lord wills, I will do this, that, and the other, is the same one who said what you say to us. If you think you have to do something, at least say, God, I don't know what else to do, I'm going to do this. You know, I think those are the same thing. And I agree with you about planning and about, you know, what is being said about whether that's in the mind of Christ to make plans or not. I don't think it is.
Well, I think it's much more than just saying, if the Lord wills, I'm doing this. I mean, I know it says that in James. But what I'm saying is that it's literally taking the lowest seat.
Yeah, I'm not trying to say that's the whole thing. I'm just trying, that's an example that is in the direction that you're talking about. That's what I'm trying to say. That points us in the right direction. We should be able to follow our noses at that point and get further on down where we ought to be.
Well, I'm. This is obviously a big thing, and
it's almost, in my mind, standing between religion and spirit.
Yeah, but what's the difference between you and a Gentile then?
Christ.
But that's just saying something.
The certainty that his life and my life are one. And in that...
But you're saying his life and your life are one, even if you're using your mind to do the same thing every other Gentile in the world is doing.
Well, I'm not doing that.
But if you say you're taking...
See, you're making a rule here.
No, I'm not. I'm trying to hear what you're saying.
Okay, but what I hear is just the evidence of a little bit of religion here. Now, here's what you have to do, and if you do something different than this, then you're out of the rest. You're blah, 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 blah. You preach Christ, and that is our life, and then that is our life, and it is about Him.
But it's never without repentance, Gary.
Okay, so...
But repentance of the basic things, like if the mind of Christ is total empty. It says it is. It's empty to the point of a vacuum. Let that mind be in you.
And that's an ongoing event.
Yeah, it's total emptiness.
Yeah, you walk in.
But
many,
not if you're using your mind.
Many things come against you in Him, but Him, as your life, sees and doesn't accept. I mean, if you're one, you're one. You're not two. So.
But the evil one looking for every opportunity to resurrect himself.
Of course, in Christ too, that happened.
All right. We're not. going to settle this today. Take it, big guy.